First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do His job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
We thought it was important to take some time to do a topical related to the kingdom of God and what it is. So in review, we looked at a timeline and we also looked at the introduction to millennial theology. In the timeline, we use this dispensational model here at the church all the time. You know this. We walked through each piece along the way. We are in the church age. This is the blue half circle. It is from the time of the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost until the rapture. That's a unique period of history. The millennial kingdom is following the tribulation period, which is pictured as the red half circle, 7 years long. Jesus will return physically to the earth at the time of the second coming, not to be confused with the rapture of the church. He will establish his earthly kingdom, a literal physical reign on the earth. We talked about three kinds of millennial theology perspectives. The first we talked about was postmillennialism, which basically teaches that man is going to, by God's grace in the church, overcome the world. And the church will literally take over, and when we take over, Christ will return. And of course, affectionately and with some levity, we say, how's that going? And it's not going very well. And for that reason, most postmillennialists are fading out of view. There's very few people that still hold that model. The second was amillennial. Amillennial theology is the predominant view. Most Christians in the world today are amillennial. That means that in their worldview, that there is no literal physical return of Christ to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, as a literal 1,000 years, but that Christ is really reigning today, mystically, spiritually, through His church. There is a day coming that the amillennial sees as the second coming. At the time of the second coming, there will be the great white throne judgment and then a new heaven and a new earth. And therefore, they miss a great deal of what we deal with related to the tribulation, the rapture of the church, the second coming, and the millennial reign of Christ. Then there is where we land, and that is premillennial theology. We believe that the millennium is still future and that Jesus will physically return to the earth and establish a 1,000-year literal physical reign on the earth. We do not see problems with premillennialism. I believe and I trust by the time I'm done indoctrinating you that you will also believe it to be the biblical view. And we'll show you a lot of reasons for that even today. So, picking up where we left off. Number one, Christ fulfills the prophecies of both the Old and the New Testaments foretelling the dispensation, that is, the millennium, and its attributes. And so all throughout the Old Testament, there's the language of the kingdom. And then in the Gospels, we see the language of the kingdom. In the epistles, we see the language of the kingdom. And in the book of the Revelation, we have the literal language and communication of some of the specifics of that 1,000-year reign. It is in the book of the Revelation that we have the words, and he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so when the plain sense makes the most sense, seek no other sense. Let's not spiritualize or allegorize. Let us take this literally and believe what the Bible says. Number two, God demonstrates his blessings upon every believer during his millennial kingdom. We'll be looking at a lot of that. Number three, God demonstrates that the world, what the world can be when he reigns supreme. So this is the world that people would like. There's actually some problems with that, you'll see. But there is a new heaven and a new earth that will occur after the millennium. And that will ultimately be the climax of those things that we all long for. And finally, in this context, God demonstrates that even under ideal conditions, that is, with Christ physically reigning here with a rod of iron, with Satan bound, men born during the millennium will manifest their innate sinfulness, the wickedness of the human heart, and at the end of the age, they will rebel. That's a big deal. That's a big problem. Most people today, especially those that are prone to evangelistic work, trying to be convincing to people. If you only knew this or if you could only see that. Let me tell you that it isn't that we have the capability of convincing people to believe. God is the one who does that. And God is the one that illuminates. He translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son in the spiritual sense, the mystical side of the kingdom. And people say, well, if I could just see a miracle, if God would just turn the lights on and off, if God will do whatever is necessary to gain my attention, then I'll believe. It's really not true. See, men are evil. They hate the light because they love the darkness. And the reason they love the darkness is because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed. And so when Jesus is here literally physically reigning on the earth, every eye will see Him. Everyone will know Him. He will be on the planet for 1,000 years, reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. We're going to cover that today. And no one's going to have this idea, well, He's not real. He was never really a guy. He didn't raise from the dead. He doesn't have authority. He doesn't have power. He's not the creator. You can go through the list. No one's going to have that excuse. Everyone will know Him, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. And so men will still rebel. After 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a little season, and he will go out to deceive the nations. The number is of the sands of the sea. And there will be a great war, and it will be a terrible time for the rebellious. For us, believers, it's going to be wonderful. It will definitely be a time of the greatest illumination man has ever known, and which will prove the sinful nature of man. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today, and we'll dig into point one. Today there's 7 points. We'll cover just the preview of those today. This is the most exhaustive point, the first point, and then we'll be moving along into this and then back to the book of Acts. So, Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the ability to study the Bible so that we may know those things that You have declared and that we may have hope. We pray, Lord, that our hope is given to others, that they may grow, that they may be nurtured, that they may be given answers. You tell us in Your word that we should be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with godly fear. And so today we equip Your people. I pray that You would allow Your word to minister in their hearts and their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at 7 points over the next couple of weeks. The millennial characteristics. Number one, Christ physically reigns on the earth, a literal physical reign. We will reign with Him. The redeemed of the Lord will reign with Him. We'll be talking extensively about who we are in that context. Number three, the mortal and the immortal will be on the earth at the same time together. That's a mind blower for people. It's almost like sci-fi, but it's actual and real. Number four, Satan will be bound during the 1,000 years. We'll document that for you. Mortals will procreate. So the earth is going to be completely re-inhabited. Masses of the populations, especially because mortal men will not die. The only people that will die during the millennium are those that are executed by the Lord Himself. And He rules with a rod of iron. Iron in the Bible is the metal of non-redemptive judgment. You know brass is the metal of redemptive judgment. Brass, bronze, copper. But when you have iron, He rules with a rod of iron. His enemies He will execute. This is an interesting thing, and that's what it means, that He will rule with a rod of iron. But the rest of the men and women, they will procreate, they'll have kids. You'll see that come up. The natural life will be altered in many ways. We'll discuss that in detail. And finally, social life will be altered, which of course in part relates to the worship of God. Today, we're going to just develop one point, which has many subtitles, and it is that Christ physically reigns on the earth, which in my mind is the most important thing that we can discuss in relating to a pre-millennial worldview. We will, I hope, put to bed once and for all here, at least at Candlelight, the idea of amillennialism and post-millennialism. As I mentioned before, amillennialism is the predominant view in Christendom today. We are the odd ducks out. We believe in a premillennial worldview, and I'm going to prove it to you today, I hope. So, Christ physically reigns on the earth. Here's our outline that we're going to run through today. Number one, he will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Number two, he will have the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Not to confuse this with the tribulation temple, which will be the next temple, but it will be a millennial temple. After the second coming, or at the time of the second coming, the millennial or the tribulation temple will be completely destroyed, and there will be a new temple rebuilt, and there will be participants. Jesus himself is given the plan. The believing Jews will participate along with believing Gentiles. This is a first. The languages of the Old Testament talk about the temple and the building of the temple where no Gentile could be involved. If you interpret the scripture from the Old Testament with the ideas of those things communicated in the Old Testament about the future kingdom, you have contradiction in your Bible. But there is no contradiction in the Bible. It is a failure of good dispensational theology that will help you understand the distinctions between those things said about the temples of the past and the millennial temple in the future. Thirdly, Jerusalem shall be fully established by the Lord. It's in great turmoil and has been, as you know, and it will be fully established by the Lord. Item D, Jerusalem will be the world's capital. So it will not be the United States and Canada and other parts of the world. It will be one world government, the only true world government. And as you know, the Antichrist comes onto the scene in the tribulation period to create a pseudo-world government. He wants there to be a one-world unified government and control and even religious system. He comes as the Antichrist. He comes in the place of Christ. And he, the Lord, will overcome him, the Antichrist, and the kingdom will be given into his hand, to Jesus' hand, and he will establish his earthly reign. Item E, Jerusalem will be the place of worship for all the nations, even in the same way the Antichrist tries to fabricate his own, where everyone is required to come, worship him, worship the image of the beast, take his mark, etc. But in this case, it will be the true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Item F, the land will be altered substantially. We'll talk about that. The Mountain of Olives, the Mount of Olives, as you're familiar with it, is going to be split in two. The Dead Sea will be revived for the first time in history. It has never been alive. It's always been the Dead Sea. It will be the Living Sea, which will be a wonderful thing to experience. The land will be cleansed spiritually, physically, under the directive of the Lord, and the land will be re-subdivided into the tribes. We'll be looking a little bit at that today. Number one, from the throne of David, Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. Now, I'm taking excerpts, I'm taking pieces and parts along the way here. I'm going to read rather quickly. This is a parallel passage found in Micah. I'm reading from Isaiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. That is Mount Zion. That is Jerusalem. That is the place of the temple. Now, this is the temple mount where David bought the threshing floor. And this takes us back to the last part of Chronicles and the last part of 2 Kings, where we see and understand what was going on with David in this purchase. And that became the Temple Mount. God says, as I'm putting my name there. This is my mountain. I establish it as my own, and I'm going to put my name there. He says that very thing. And so the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. This has not yet happened. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. This is still future. And the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Not the Mosaic law, but the law under the leadership of Christ during the millennial reign. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So if they're not going to learn war anymore and it's still happening today, do you know that it has not yet happened? Do you know that it has to be in the future? I'll keep making that point over and over. Continuing, this is an excerpt from Ezekiel. For those of you that are Bible students, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 spells this all out in great detail. In this case, I'm taking just a small percentage of some of the information, the many repeated sentences and statements that build upon each other in that passage, but in Ezekiel chapter 43, starting in verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And so he will come from the east. Now this is a graphic picture of the eastern gate in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. Literally, the eastern gate that existed earlier in the times that Ezekiel was communicating is actually to the left and down from what you see in these two arches. And so underneath where they have built up, you see some of the larger stones at the bottom. And the further down you go, you find yourself getting into more ancient periods. This is later. Some of the top of this wall was rebuilt. I think it was by the Turks during the Ottoman period. But you have what is called Herodian stone during the times of Herod, the time of Jesus. And as you go down deeper and deeper, we take people down underground when we go to Israel. And one of the things that we see is some of the largest Herodian stones. A couple of them that we look at are 600 tons for one single carved stone placed there in the foundations of the Temple Mount area. And it's incredible. You'll note here that these two archways are blocked up. And so they've been filled in so that Jesus can't get through. Believe me, that's exactly what they have done. They thought, well, look, the tradition is that the Jewish Messiah is going to come from the Mount of Olives, which is to the east, and he will come through the Kidron Valley, and he will come up, and he will come through the eastern gates into the temple area. And so they thought, well, let's build a bunch of graves there. And so they put a bunch of graves in front of it, because no priest could go through. He'd become unclean. And then let's block up the eastern gate so that he can't get in. Good luck with that. So in Ezekiel also, 48:35, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. So he will be there physically ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Even Gabriel mentioned this at the birth of Jesus. Gabriel said to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he will rule from the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Look, you can do whatever you want with this, but to suggest that this is happening now is ridiculous. This is something yet future. And we know that it will occur when our Lord and our Savior comes back to this earth at the time of the second coming to establish his earthly kingdom. Thus, we are pre-millennial, not amillennial. We will drive that home too many times today. So the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. I mentioned already by Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles in a co-op. I'll refer to that in a minute. But first by Christ himself. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Netzer. That's where we get the idea of the Nazarene. Now, he was raised in Nazareth, we know that. The reason he was called a Nazarene is because of this passage in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. It's Netzer, meaning the branch. And so in this case, he will be called the branch. The Netzer, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Who? He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne as King of kings and Lord of lords in Jerusalem. Secondly, we know from surmises and consolidation of many passages in Ezekiel 40 through 44 that the Jews will be actively participating in the rebuilding. An excerpt here from Ezekiel 43, just a couple of verses. Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, describe the temple to the house of Israel. Make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangements. And it's different than the Solomon temple. It's very different than the Herodian temple. Before we're finished here today, I may have time. I'll walk you through the seven temples that we have in the Bible and point out the specifics of those. So he is giving them some specific blueprints, some specific arrangements for this future temple. Its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all of its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. And so we know that the Jews will be very active in their building with the Lord as the director or the contractor. And we the subs, right? Number three, by the believing Gentile nations. Now this is completely new. In fact, if you are a student of the Old Testament, you know that this could become very confusing if you don't have a good dispensational model. Because there are mandates in the Old Testament talking about the building of the temple where the Jews are to build the temple and that no Gentile may participate. Not even the Samaritans were to participate. Later, the millennial temple, the Gentiles will participate. And if you don't see a distinction between those two things in time, you think that you have a contradiction in your Bible, and you don't. The Bible does not have contradiction. The Bible has things that we think contradict one another, but it's our responsibility to try to rightly divide the word of truth and then come up with why those things do not contradict. And of course, that's an exhaustive lifetime of study in its own. Zechariah chapter 6 verse 15, even those from afar off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. So afar off from where? Israel, from Jerusalem. The Bible makes the, Jerusalem the center of the world. God wants us to see it that way. So everything you read about, unless otherwise specified in Scripture, if you're talking about north, south, east, and west, you're always talking about that from the vantage point of Israel, unless otherwise specified, as I mentioned already. Now, this is an interesting passage, and I want to take a minute here. This is from the prophet Haggai. And he is speaking to encourage the people of Israel as they have returned from the Babylonian captivity. So what you have is the tabernacle that had already been developed and moved around with the children of Israel, the purchase of the Temple Mount area, the threshing floor, the development of the Solomon Temple, and with all of its specifics and all of its directives. And then you have the Babylonian exile. Because the children of Israel were so disobedient to the Lord and they engaged in idolatry and they were sacrificing their children to idols, promiscuity, rampant, all kinds of idol worship, God allowed the Assyrians to scatter the northern tribes and the Babylonians to take captive the southern two tribes and lead them away captive to Babylon. They were in Babylon for 70 years as a part of their discipline. When they returned, they returned to the land of Israel, and there was a commandment that was given to go back and rebuild the temple, and a secondary commandment given to rebuild the city and its walls. I digress. The commandment to go back and rebuild the city and its walls until the time of the Messiah would be 483 years to the day. And God told this to Daniel to communicate with the children of Israel, and it was fulfilled to the day. And so from the day that Artaxerxes gave this command to go back and rebuild the city and its walls until the day that Jesus rode into the city through the walls was exactly 483 years. And it was that Palm Sunday that Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you had known even this thy day, the things that make for your peace, and held them accountable for knowing their own calendar and the specifics of prophecy. But they had rejected their Messiah and they were blind to what was going on. But during the return from Babylon to rebuild the temple, the Israelites were aware of the fact that they had to build alone. They could not allow a Gentile or anyone unclean to help them build the temple. And at that time, the Samaritans were persecuting the Israelis and not wanting them to be able to rebuild their temple. And they went to them and says, hey, well, why don't you let us help you? It's sort of a subversive way to get in. And, you know, the enemy will do some infiltration occasionally. Seduction through infiltration is one of the tactics of the enemy. By the way, that's what Balaam's name means, seduction through infiltration. Again, no time for that this morning. But you have these guys coming against them, and so the children of Israel said, let's just do our own thing. Let's leave the temple in ruins. We got the foundation stones in place. Let's leave it alone. And so basically what happens is they decide they'll build their own houses. They're keeping their own money themselves. They're not investing in ministry. They're doing their own thing. And God raises up this prophet Haggai to rebuke them and says, is it right for you to do your own thing when my temple lies in waste? Consider your ways, says the Lord. And so in the same way that God rebuked Israel for not rebuilding the temple and stopping under persecution, he encourages them with the future. He tells them, look, you guys, there's something coming in the future for you, and it's going to be glorious. And that's what this verse is about. And it does relate to a future kingdom, and I'll show you why. Verse 6 through 9 in Haggai 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Well, you notice it's capitalized. That's added by the translators. But it's capitalized because the desire of all nations there is in reference to the Lord himself. And I, God speaking, will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let me underscore again, the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. That's important. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former? Are you kidding? The glory of the former was Solomon's temple, overlaid with gold, beautiful, visual from every angle, the sun glistening off it. And in the dedication of the Solomon temple, the glory of God came into the temple. It was so amazing that the priests of the Lord could not even stand to minister before the Lord. Nothing like that had ever happened and has not yet happened to this date. And so when you read, and the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former, or the glory of the latter temple will be greater than that of the former, we know it has to be something in the future. Therefore, all millennialism is out. Premillennialism rises to the surface again. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you know there's, first of all, not even a temple in Jerusalem today? And how many of you know that there is no peace there, and that this perpetual peace that is spoken of all the way through the scriptures has not yet occurred? It points to the future. Jerusalem will be fully established by the Lord. Isaiah 60, verses 10 through 12, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. So not just the temple, but the city and its walls. And their king shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring you to the wealth of the Gentiles. Or bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. This is in the future. We know that there is no day at present, nor was there earlier, when the gates of the city were not shut. but they would be open continually. During the millennial kingdom, they will be. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, from the temple, from the throne of David, and he will rule with a rod of iron, executing his wrath upon his enemies, those few and foolish. The nations will be coming to worship, the Gentiles and the Jews alike. And all the nations will come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll read that as we move forward. Jeremiah chapter 33, you should be very familiar with this chapter. If not much else in the Old Testament, this one you should know. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. So he's going to fulfill the promise that he made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Guys, if God does not keep his promise that he made to the house of Judah and the house of Israel, God lied, and you are in serious trouble. Because if you have a God who lies, he is not a God who can die for your sins in your place. He would die for his own sins. Do you understand that? If the Lord does not fulfill his promise to Israel, he lied. He is going to fulfill his promise to Israel. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, Netzer. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Continuing, Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Who? I, the Lord. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. How's that going today with your post-millennialism? How's that going today with your all-millennialism? It's not. It's still future. Old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. People are going to be upwards of 1,000 years old during the millennium. Mortals will not die unless they are executed. They will be given the deliverance from the curse. The curse will be restrained under the rule of the Lord. We'll be looking at that next week. They will have children, boys and girls, playing in the streets. And if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, it will also be marvelous in my eyes. You'll be marveling over what's happening, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east, land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Has that happened yet? No. It's happening in the future. Ezekiel 11. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Interesting. Now, he already told Abraham that he was going to give him the land of Israel. Look, on the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, that is Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes, tribes of Israel. To your descendants I have given this land. But then he says where? From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now you've got a problem if you're amillennial or postmillennial. Well, it's just allegory. No, God, when the plain sense makes the most sense, seek no other sense, right? And so he says, I'm going to give you the land from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. And that means that this is the picture of what Israel will look like in the future. Everything within the red perimeters. You can see there it's part of Egypt. You've got Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, all of Jordan, swallowed alive. The parts of Egypt that are included here. It goes clear north. It's an amazing picture of a landmass that God promised Israel that they have never yet received. And listen, if God is done with Israel, and if the church has replaced Israel, we call that replacement theology, then God lied. Because he said he would give them this land. And if he said he'd give it to them, he will. That places this into the future. Jerusalem will be the world's capital. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, they are not observing them today, they have not been observing them in the past, but they will. At the end of the tribulation period, God pours out a spirit of grace and supplication on all the living Jews. They will turn to him, and he will save them to the utmost. And so all of Israel shall be saved. Romans 11. Jerusalem will be the place of worship for all the nations, not just for Israel. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations, plural, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If you were a Jew, you'd love that, especially because you know this is the future. This is the encouragement that God is making to them. And so you're thinking, man, there's a day coming when all the nations that have been against us are going to want to come to Jerusalem. They're going to want to come to Israel. They're going to want to worship our Messiah. And the answer is yes, that day is coming. Zechariah 14, 16 and 17, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I mentioned that. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So God will bring judgment upon these nations that refuse to come, and that will convince them to come and worship the Lord. The land is going to be altered. I mentioned this earlier. The Mount of Olives will be split. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Has that happened yet? Come on. Okay, so it hasn't happened yet. That means it's in the future. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, and you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. It's not your random mountain of your choice. He said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it will do this very thing. It will obey you. And so this mountain is going to split in two. We know today that there is a fault line that runs right through the Mount of Olives in the perfect location to split that mountain in half. Half of it moving to the north, half of it moving to the south, creating a great valley called Azale, the place of escape. We know this from Scripture. And it's an amazing activity that will take place. I'll come to that as we go along the way. The Dead Sea will be revived. And it will be revived because of the mountain splitting, and the fountains that are underneath the Temple Mount will open up and gush forth. Ezekiel's latter chapters talk about this, and it is going to revive the Dead Sea. And so we will see this in Zechariah 14. In that day, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the Western Sea, the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And so the Dead Sea, for the first time in history, is going to come to life. It will no longer be the Dead Sea. It will be a beautiful, flourishing river, lake and river connected with the Jordan. And is that happening now? Has that happened in the past? Where does that place this? In the future. Is God done with Israel? Good, you're starting to make me happy. The land shall be cleansed. It's not cleansed now. False prophets and problems and wars and rumors of wars and idolatry and you name it. For 7 months, the Bible says the house of Israel will be burying the dead in order to cleanse the land. And why the dead? Because there's going to be a great war there at the end of the tribulation period. And the end of the tribulation, you've read about it in the New Testament, is the Battle of Armageddon. I see this in, probably in contradiction to a lot of theologians. I see the Ezekiel invasion, Magog, Gog and Magog invasion as like the same. And so I place that in that timeline. And thus I use this passage. A lot of reasons for this. We can talk about Ezekiel 38, 39 another time. Well, the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog, the valley of the wipeout, the slaughter of Gog, east of the Dead Sea. That's in Jordan today. Is that future? Okay, you guys are still here. The name of the city shall be Hamanoah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Again, there's the landmass that we've talked about. The land will be re-subdivided. This is my last slide. We've got just a couple minutes left. The land will be re-subdivided. Ezekiel 47, verse 13 through 48, 35. This is an excerpt. If you read the entire passage, you see all the tribes named. Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know the land is going to be re-subdivided. Now, we'll end here today. I just want to mention the sole problem of the lost tribes. Some of you have heard about it. And now people are speculating about, you know, where they are. Well, of course, the Danish, they are called the tribe of Dan because they're the Danish people. There's all kinds of weird ideas that people come up with. Listen, the tribes may have been lost among themselves, and they may be lost to you and to me, but they have not been lost by God. He never loses his own. There are no lost tribes of Israel from the perspective of God, because he does know his own, and he will lose none of them. And I point that out to bring that encouragement to you today too. So not only is God not finished with Israel, not only does God have a purpose and a plan for Israel, he has a purpose and a plan for you. God has not forgotten you. You're not going to be lost. He's never going to lose track of you. You're not going to lose your way and lose your salvation, because God knows you from before the foundations of the world. He chose you from before the foundations of the world. All that the Father has given him will come to him. He will lose none of them. He knows you. He knows your name. You're special to him. You're in his family. It's an amazing thing that God has done to look at you from before eternity past and say, mine. That comforts me so much. I don't have to worry. I don't have to strive. I don't have to stress. I know God's in charge and I trust him. Amen? Before you go, let me walk you through the seven temples just quickly. You use your hands if you like. The tabernacle, number one. Solomon's temple, number two. The Zerubbabel temple, the rebuilt temple after the Babylonian exile. Number four, the Herodian temple. Number five, you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit in the church age. Number six, the tribulation temple that the Antichrist will inhabit, which will be destroyed. Number seven, the millennial temple. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is no temple, for the Lord God is there. There is no temple. We read that in Scripture. Maybe down the road we'll have another study after the 1,000 years. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these who patiently set through a lot of information today. Teach us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.